each and every student here, Lord God. I thank you right now, Lord God, that your grace is upon their lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you have them here at such a time as this, Lord God, for them to be trained, for them to be nurtured up, for them to see the move of the Spirit and the anointing of God as it manifests, Lord God, in their midst, so that they will know how to walk in the deeper dimensions of God, how to be men and women of God, Lord God, who knows how to be strong and do exploits. Father, we just thank you for the word, and we give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord God, that your word will come forth this hour, Lord God. I thank you right now that the students have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And I thank you right now, Lord God, that I speak only what you would have me to say. And that, Lord God, that I hear you clearly, Lord God. And that, Father God, you know that if your Spirit doesn't show up, Lord God, as my help, I'll fall flat on my face. So my dependency and my sufficiency is of you. I give you all the praise and all the glory for what you're doing by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Glory to God. We're going to start on chapter 1 today. Chapter 1, we're going to be talking about the promise and the prophecy. We may get into chapter 2. There are certain aspects of chapter 1 we may not cover in detail, but we're going to go chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, maybe chapter 4, and then we may start skipping some things around as I look at the order of importance. But we're going to start off with the foundational scripture again. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. It says here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15, he says, "He said unto them, But whom do you say that I am?" Now this is Jesus speaking to Peter. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, and I also say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, on that revelation, as we stated last week, Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church upon the revelation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus, in the gospel, began to prophesy. And that scripture we just read was the first scripture in the gospel that referred to the church. And Jesus came to establish the church age. And so we're going to see through a succession of scriptures, and as we go into the lesson, how Jesus went about setting up and establishing his church. One of the things we want to look at, it says, when it comes to the revelation of the church in the New Testament, we discover that there is a threefold progression as to the origin and the establishment of the church. There is a threefold progression. And what the author does, he uses the scripture base from Mark chapter 4, I think around verses 28, where it talks about first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn on the ear. But he's using that reference in relationship to how the church and how Jesus set up the church, starting from the Gospels, going into the book of Acts, and into the epistles. He says here, he said, first the blade, or first the gospel, which is representative of the blade. This is the visible sign and the mentioning of Jesus about the church. The promise and the prophecy that Jesus stated, that upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Jesus planted himself in the ground as a seed and died. And he brought forth a harvest. That harvest is the church. Because of his death, because of him dying, being planted, he brought forth a harvest. And we're a part of that harvest. And one of the things we want to establish in this class is the proper alignment of the church and where we fit in God's master plan in the church of the New Testament. For years, because of the tradition of men and because of men's ideology and their concepts, they strayed away from God's original plan. They strayed away from the main purpose of the book of Acts and how the church was established from the very beginning. But through this class, we're going to see line upon line, precept upon precept, what the church is and what the church is not, what the church needs to be doing, and how the church needs to move out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we said first the blade, which is the gospel. You know, said first the gospel, which is the blade. This was the first visible sign and mention of Jesus about the church, the promise, and it was also a prophecy that Jesus talked about. Then the second one is then the Acts, or the ear, or you can say the book of Acts. We talked about last week where Jesus told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to stay and stay in one place in the upper room until they be endued with power from on high. And so once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden now the birthing of the church, where people now begin to be birthed into the kingdom. Peter preached and some 3,000 people got saved on that first. And I thought it was interesting. I even made a note in my notes that, you know, the first sermon came as a result of him being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first sermon gave reference to the Holy Spirit. And that lets you know the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the importance of being led and being guided by the Holy Spirit. So let's move on. The next aspect, matter of fact, let's look at a scripture. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Okay, we're going to just kind of read a little bit about what Peter said here. Acts 2 and 14 says, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, being seen it is the third hour of the day." It says, "But this was spoken by the prophet Joel." Then he goes on to say how that, you know, he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, said God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in these days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Then he goes on and on. But all everything you see here is demonstrations and acts of God taking place upon the earth, manifestations. One of the things about the church that we need to come to the realization of, the church needs to move out in the power of the Spirit. You know, until we, as a body of believers, do that, we're just an organization and not an organism. That an organism is something that's living, that's breathing, that's moving forward. You know, we need to be the church that of the New Testament and begin to walk in the fullness of that. Interesting. Well, let me move on. The third aspect, which was going to be the full corn in the ear, is the epistles. It says that the church began to expand as the prophets and the teachers were sent out to do the ministry. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we're going to start at verse 1. Acts chapter 13. I just want to show you some excerpts. We saw where Jesus said first, you know, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Well, Peter said that, and Jesus said, because of this revelation, my church is going to be established. And then he told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait until they be endued with power from on high. And then once that took place, now they begin to prophesy and to proclaim Jesus. They had the power. They had everything that they needed to go out and execute and to do the works of the Lord. And that's where the church age started in the book of Acts. And then also they begin to expand. Acts chapter 13 says, "Now there was in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and was called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrenian, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod of Tetra and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them forth. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto, you know, different parts of Caesarea, and I can't pronounce the other word, but they went out. One of the points I want to bring out here is prayer was taking place. They were in one accord. They were in unity. And they waited upon the Holy Ghost to speak and to separate people unto service for the Lord. It's so very important as a church. We need to wait upon God and get God's direction, God's guidance. And you know, it stated here there was prophets and there were teachers. They were, you know, there was here we see God's government structure. This wasn't just a group of believers, you know, who, you know, there was offices, there was apostles. Well, here it says there were prophets, there were teachers, and the people were praying. And as they prayed, the Holy Spirit now began to separate people for the work that he had called them to. You know, when you're hooked up to a body of believers where people are praying and there's apostolic order, there's a divine blueprint, well, then God can begin now to operate and function and begin to establish his government. You see, government has to be set up properly. One of the things, I don't know if I stated this last week, but God is the most purposeful being in the universe. And what I mean by that is he doesn't do anything haphazardly. He has a plan and a purpose for everything, and everything has a time and a season. And it's so very important that we know how to flow and function in that proper season and in that time, and begin to be in the spot or the place. I tell people, stay in the position that God's called you to. If God puts you in a particular position, you know, that's the part of the position of the body that you're holding up. You know, that's your responsibility. That's where your gifting, that's where your ability, your anointing, all that's going to lie, and God's going to use you. You are more anointed doing what God's called you to do than any other time in your life. You know, it's so important as a body, because you see, we, you know, just like the human body, you have arms, legs, feet, and if any part of your body is feeble or hurts or gives you discomfort, it's going to affect the whole body, you know. But God doesn't want any feeble members among us. He wants each and every one of us to function in the gifts and in the callings and in the abilities and in the talents that he has given us, so that the body can be strong. And so that we can begin to move forward in the anointing and under the unction of the power of the Holy Spirit, and be strong, as I said last week, and do exploits. Amen? And that's what it's all about, is being strong, doing exploits. All right. In the promise and prophecy of Jesus, who said he would build his church, we see the foundation being laid in the book of Acts and continuing to be built in the books of the epistles. Jesus preached and he taught and he demonstrated the power that the kingdom of the kingdom, but the Jews generally hardened their hearts to the king and the kingdom that he was trying to establish. All through the gospel, Jesus says, you know, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist said, there's going to be one that comes after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to tie. You know, he's going to be the one that's going to establish God's kingdom. And you see, the Jews, they were looking for a king, but they were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for a political kingdom. They were looking for somebody like a David to come in and conquer the Roman Empire and conquer Caesar and set up a base camp, you know. This is the kingdom of God, a visible, physical, earthly kingdom. You know, they were looking at, you know, some big dude to come with a marching army and just wreak havoc. But you see, one thing the Lord told me, God is a spirit. And everything he does, it starts in the spirit realm first. The kingdom, the Bible says, you look here and you look there, but lo, the kingdom of God is on the inside of you. Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. You know, because man's heart had to be changed. Man's heart had to be changed, or turned towards God. Because up until that time, people were living in darkness. You know, and all they saw and all they recognized was what they could see in the physical. But when Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. And the Jews kind of was, you know, they didn't buy into that very well. It says here that it was not the type of kingdom that they expected. They looked for a naturalist or a carnal, earthly, natural, political, or a materialistic kingdom, a kingdom that would overthrow the Roman yoke of bondage. Jesus, however, presented a spiritual and a heavenly kingdom that would only be entered in by repentance and faith. A scripture reference to that is Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, it says, From the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was telling people to repent. In other words, get your heart right. You know, repent, turn from your ways. Repent means to turn, make an about face. Turn, you know, because God is about to establish his kingdom, and it's going to be the first pillar of that foundation is repentance, getting your heart right before God so that now you're going back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, and that's something we should every day, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. See, when your heart is turned towards the things of God, it's not about you anymore, but it's about you doing what God has called you to do. I remember when I grew up Baptist, and I've said that before, and I was in the choir, I was on the usher board, I taught Sunday school. I was there before the janitor, picking up, cleaning up. I was probably one of the last ones to leave in the church. You know, I filled in wherever they needed me to fill in. But I was doing a lot of works. Heart wasn't right because I really didn't know Jesus personally. I was just doing a duty and a service because I was told that's what I was supposed to do. You know, and everything went really, you know, far as I can tell, really smooth, really well. And all of a sudden, I get filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately my focus began to change. My focus began to change towards souls because I knew something had happened to me on the inside, and I wanted to communicate that with as many people as I came in contact with. God began to speak to me personally and began to let me know that he loved me, and there was more to going to church and just going there to perform a duty, to do your just cause and to be there on Sunday and Wednesday. There was more to life. And even when I would talk to other people in the church, they say, you know, no, you don't have to be that radical. You know, you don't have to go to that extreme, you know. But they had experienced what I had experienced. You know, and see, that's why Jesus had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, because what you're about to get is going to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And that's so very important. And you see, going back to the Jews wanted an earthly kingdom, but Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. And that spiritual kingdom was going to be based on a solid foundation. So here we see Jesus laying that foundation. Another scriptural reference we can illustrate that is in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus was not building an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And that's so very important that we understand that he was building a spiritual kingdom. He was actually, when I was thinking about that, he was setting, when I said this last week, as far as a foundation, he was getting that foundation right. He was setting, if you know anything about building a house or cement finishing or anything like that, you want to get your footings right. You want to get everything square. You want to get all your measurements right because it's got to be square. And what Jesus was doing was making those fundamental alignments, getting the disciples. He was calling you know, telling, you know, Peter and John and James, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he began to demonstrate, and he began to, and one of the things that we see as Jesus went about preaching and teaching, he was healing and he was delivering people from demonic oppression and from sickness and disease. He was setting the captives free. That's a sure sign of a believer. You know, the Bible says, these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. When you start seeing those, one of the things I tell people, we're spirit beings. Even though you might not realize it, we crave the supernatural because we're spirit beings, you know. And people in the world, they will do other things to try to satisfy that craving because they know there's more. You know, they'll hang glide. They'll jump in parachutes and you know, all kind of stuff, you know, to prove that they can do something above human ability. You know, but what they really crave is the supernatural. Because deep on it, there's a hunger on the inside to operate and to function in the supernatural. Because we were made in the very image and the very likeness of God, and God is a spirit. And people try to satisfy that desire all kind of other ways, but until they come into the knowledge of the truth, they'll never have full expression of what they can do, the potentials that's on the inside of them, that's God given them in their spirit, man. Amen? All right, let's move on. Let's see. The kingdom of God was then taken away from the Jews because, like I said, they hardened their hearts. And let's see, I'll make sure that I'm covering everything here. The Jews and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because of the blindness of their spiritual darkness, they sought to kill Jesus because Jesus opposed what they were doing. They had their rituals, their traditions, you know, and they saw themselves as being right in the eyesight of God. But they kept people in bondage. They looked down on people, and they wasn't bringing people up to the level of what they needed to be. But Jesus, on the other hand, would walk among the people, and he was eating with publicans and sinners. You know, he would delivering prostitutes and setting them free, and then they go out and they start witnessing on his behalf. You know, immediately, you know, come see a man that told me all about my past. You know, and so we see the supernatural taking place. Because what Jesus was God in his sovereignty coming down and reaching man is in his humanity. And a sovereign God touching a human man with a humanity, with his sovereignty and his power, transforming people's lives and bringing them back up to the level that they should have been from the days of Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, and that's what the gospel is all about. That's what's setting up the kingdom. Changing in the lives of people with the word of God and equipping people to evangelize and to spread the gospel throughout all the world. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's see. We covered that already. Okay, the kingdom of God will go against the traditions and the customs of men, ideas and concept. That's why the religious leaders sought to kill Jesus. He was producing results. He was gathering followers. Think about this. People, everywhere he went, there was always a multitude of people following him. You know, I mean, he would feed the 5,000. You know, some people came just because of the food, but they saw something. You know, they saw demonstrations and manifestation of supernatural events that could not be denied. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, you know, all they had was their traditions and their rituals and their you know, programs. But here's a man now, he's gathering followers, healing the sick, setting the captives free, demonstrations of you know, of what a kingdom mentality is all about. While the religious leaders put the people in bondage with rules and rituals, okay? And so we see the stage is set now, and Jesus came to establish the church. He didn't come to establish churches, but he came to establish the church. And the author talks about the universal church. And we're going to get into what the universal church is. It says, going back to our foundation scriptures in Matthew 16, you know, where Peter says, you know, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know, and upon that rock or that revelation, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Did you ever notice that the word church is used singly and not plurally, as in churches? And in many cases in the New Testament, it talks about the church at a particular location. Now, one of the things, if you notice as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see apostles. For instance, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he went and he evangelized the Gentiles, Rome and places like that, and he established churches in various areas, and whereas Peter went and he established churches in other areas, but it was the same church. It wasn't different churches. It wasn't different denominations. It wasn't different beliefs. Now, the apostles, when the foundation is set up properly, they'll establish a church and they'll move on and they'll establish another church, but then they'll come back to make sure that everything is running smoothly, to make sure that the government is set up properly. I've had the privilege and a precious opportunity to be able to go into several of the LTMA churches in the Money Come to You conferences. I didn't make the last one in Richmond, and I regret it, and I'm going to definitely make it next year. But one of the things, no matter where we go, it's like I'm still home. I mean, actually, technically, I am. I'm just in a different location. It's the same universal church, the same anointing. Matter of fact, some of the churches even resemble, look like Word of Life. The altar, the back end. You know what I mean? And so the pattern is set. You see, the Bible says that the apostles and the prophets, they are the master builders. Yeah, and they lay the foundation. We talked about it last week, the heaven to earth connection. They hear from God and they give it to the people. Now the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, they go out and they do the work of the ministry. You know, and it's like I said, with LTMA Church, it's almost like a replica. The last church I was in was in Port Arthur, and the minute I got out the car, I mean, I hadn't got out my vehicle. My wife, she was still getting her things. I stepped out the vehicle. The first person I saw was a student from the first year or maybe the second year class. Hello, how you doing, Brother Calhoun, Reverend Calhoun? I really enjoyed your class. And then by the time I got in the door, the lady who greeted me, or the person who greeted, another student. You know, I'm saying, man, you know, and then I go down the hall, I see another student, you know, and it was like, wow, you know, and you see the connection and you see the flow and the unity and the love and the same anointing, you know, because the foundation is being set up right. I can remember years ago when we didn't have LTMA, when Apostle Thompson was going into various churches. I'm not going to mention no churches, names, or no locations, but some of them places was hard plowing because the foundation wasn't quite right, you know. And what happens is the flow of the anointing is not going to be the same, because when you got people pulling, and see, that's what the church is all about. You know, even though we're going to talk about the local church, or the universal church and the local church, but all the local church is a replica of the universal church, you know, and the author talks about that. You know, the only difference is that they're in a different location, and the apostles and the prophets see to it, and they customly go there to make sure that everything is in order. And a lot of times one church might be dealing with a situation in the church, and so the apostle, he finds out about it, he'll address it, and it's for that local church. But at the same time, the other churches and the other people take heed to it, because it's even though the initial message may be for one particular church, but kind of like if the shoe fits, you better put it on, because it's for you too, you know. And I've seen that so many times. You know, I'm going to give you an illustration and we're going to move on. And I'm going to use this illustration because the apostle has used it from the pulpit several times. Where there's this one minister and his wife ended up calling the apostle saying, you know, says, Dad, you know, my husband, he got this woman staying always in his face. He said that, I mean, everybody's heard that, okay? And he said, okay, I'll deal with it. He picked up the phone and he said, don't, you know, stop it. Right now, stop it, you know. You don't need nobody speaking into you, you know, that's, you know, that's you're not married to. You know, keep your distance. And, you know, that was cut off and it was a done deal. I can remember several years ago, we were in Birmingham. It was at a Kenneth Hagin meeting. This was before LTMA and before, you know, the structure is being set as it is now. I had a good friend of mine who was a minister, young minister. God was blessing him. His ministry was growing. They were on TV. This was 15 years ago. Had television, 2,500 members, and God was doing a tremendous work in the ministry. And the apostle was at one of Kenneth Hagin's meetings. And I saw him there. Matter of fact, he came to me, touched me on my shoulder, says, Greg, good to see you there. He said, this is how you get the anointing. You go where the anointing of God is being preached and taught, and that anointing is moving. That's how you get it. I said, yes, sir. I said, Pastor, I said, there's a minister friend of mine I would like for you to meet and just kind of speak with. He said, yeah, if you bring him to me, if I see him, I'll talk with him. I said, okay. And so I tried to get him to come to the meeting, but he was so busy with his programs and everything. He said, I'm not going to be able to make the meeting, but after everything is over with, we can have lunch. So I went on to the meeting. We met afterwards. And we ended up, was late, found a restaurant. And just so happened, it was the same restaurant that the apostle was at. And he was there with some of his minister friends, big name ministers. I'm not going to mention any names, but well known. And he was sitting down. One of the gentlemen was actually sitting on the floor listening to the apostle, and everybody was gathered around, and he was just sharing, you know, some things. And we were sitting across from him, and I didn't want to disturb him, but the restaurant was about to close. It was getting late, about 11:30 or so. And I said, well, on the way out, we'll just pass by. I'll speak, and if he has time, he may share something with you. If not, I don't want to disturb him. So when we walked out, I said, how you doing, Pastor? And I said, this is the young man I was telling about. The apostle stood up, shook his hand, said, how you doing, son? And said, Greg told me about you. And he said, you got a ministry here in the area? And he said, yes, sir. And then he began to just pour into his life. You know, it floored me because he left, you know, and his attention had just shifted. And he began to share some things like I shared last week. Not building your ministry on talented people. Not building your ministry on the big guns from out of town. But you want to build your ministry on the Word of God. You know, you don't want to build your ministry on the gifts of the Spirit. He said, when you get a chance, you come by and visit the church anytime you like. This is when we're back in the city of Darrow. He says, give Greg a resume. Let me know what you're doing. He says, I would like to, you know, have you basically sit under me and I could mentor you, you know. I said, do you have a spiritual father? He said, well, I'm looking at this one person. He said, well, that's very important. Make sure that you have somebody who can speak into your life. Now, we're talking New Testament church. And sometime I'll veer off from here to give you personal, and as I always do, illustrations because it makes it more real. And I'm a tied in to what I had said earlier about somebody always in your face. And anyway, I mean, for about 10 or 15 minutes, the apostle and one by one, some of the other ministers walked away. The guy I was on the floor got up. Next thing I know, he was gone. The other minister who was a host minister, all of a sudden, he was gone. And then it was only two other ministers there. I'm not going to mention their names, but, you know, they stayed, and one of the ministers, the pastors, he looked at me and said, is that your pastor? I said, yeah. He said, you guys are so blessed. I said, yes, sir, I know. You know, but then, you know, we concluded, and he shook his hand, and we walked away, and I was hoping that my friend would follow up on that. I remember talking to his wife on the phone, and we talked for a minute, and, you know, and everything seemed to be really well. Then about 2 or 3 years later, I was going through that area again. I knew where they stayed. I went to visit them. So I drove up into the driveway. I saw his wife on the front porch. But I didn't see him. It was another man she was standing there talking to. So I got out the car, and I said, hey, how you doing? And I mentioned her name. And my next question was, where is Derek? And then she says, Derek and I are divorced. I said, what? And then she began to proceed, because I had been to their church a couple of times, where there was a woman in the church who took upon herself to be his spiritual mentor or whatever. I don't know what they would call themselves, you know. But anyway, she snatched him right out. The ministry crumbled, you know. I mean, and I remember certain things that the apostle was telling him, you know. And talking with her on the porch, she said, you know, even when you were there that night and we were on the phone, we were going through some difficulties right then and there, you know. And the answer was staring him in the face. You know, but not having that spiritual, not wanting to submit, you know. Years of ministry was lost. And you know, that's why it's so important, you know, to make sure that you under the right anointing. That's why it's so important to make sure that you submit. You know, a lot of people want to build big churches and they want to go out on their own. But as we saw in the book of Acts chapter 13, when they prayed and fasted, the Holy Ghost spoke and he said, separate. He didn't say go. He said that they sent him out. And you see, when you're sent with an anointing. But even when you're sent, you don't separate. You still come back and you still glean. You still submit. And that's so important. Because I use this illustration, and I'm getting way off track, but so what? A tree. When you have a tree, the branches, everything's green and pretty. But all of a sudden, you break one of those branches off of that tree. And the leaves are going to look the same as the leaves that's connected. I mean, it's going to be a small segment of that tree. But it got disconnected from the source, from its nutrients and from the sap that's flowing through the vine. And so eventually, that tree is going to wither and die because it lost the substance, the sap that was causing life, the life-giving force it was disconnected from. See, when people disconnect properly, they lose that sap. Yeah, and the thing about it is that's deceptive is that you can go for sometimes months and years off of what you know because you've been fed so much. You know, but eventually, if you don't go back for refilling and re-energizing, it's going to begin to wane. And all of a sudden, you wonder, kind of like Samson, where did it go? Well, I disconnected. I didn't submit. And you see, in order for a New Testament church to survive, there's got to be a constant life flow going to it. A constant life flow going to it. Because without that, it's going to stagnate. You know, I've seen ministries stagnate. You know, why? Because they wanted to be an independent church on their own ability. That, you know, we got everything we need. No, you need to submit. So submission is so very important. All right, let's move on. I got about 10, 12 minutes left. There is but one church, the church of Jesus Christ. He is the builder and the head of this church. This is the universal church. We, the believers, need to keep in mind that we belong to one true universal church. Okay, and we talked about that, so we understand that. And then the next I said was the local church. And I hit on some key points that the local church, even though it's in different locations, but it's a replica. The local church is a small replica, and yet a part of the universal church. There is no such thing as a country church or a national church, a provincial or provincial church or district church. You know, there's the universal church and the church, you know, the church in Baton Rouge or the church in Richmond or the church in Port Arthur, you know, or the church in New Orleans. But it's the same church, a replica of the church that Jesus said he was going to build, you know, same doctrine, one accord, everything flowing. Amen? Amen. All right. We're going to move on to chapter 2 for a brief moment. I want to begin to talk about according to pattern. Chapter 2 talks about according to pattern. God is the most, and I said this earlier, the most purposeful being in on the universe. Everything he does is in complete order, and is, you know, matter of fact, he'll even work the whole thing out to the from the beginning to the end, and then he'll start back to the beginning and let the process fold. God's will be done. If the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build his church, it is basic that he is a wise master builder, build it according to divine pattern, to God's design or God's blueprint. So God or Jesus is going to build a church according to a divine plan. You know, that's God's government. It's important that you understand that. The church will be built according to divine plan. Before a builder commences building, he has to draw up some blueprints or design to which he intends to build. Nobody builds a structure without first laying out what you're going to do, getting the material. You know, I have some blueprints. We have our dream home already drawn up, but we have several sets of blueprints. You got a set for the people to lay the foundations. You have another set for the electricians and the carpenters, the plumbing, you know, the AC people. You know, you have different sets that has different measurements specific to the craft and the skill of the people who are going to do the work. Okay, but all of it makes up the whole complete house, you know. And so the plan has to be laid out perfectly. The land has to be surveyed. As we talked about last week, the foundation has to first be solid. You know, you don't want to build a house, a spiritual house, on an unstable foundation. You know, if there's things that are not right or things that are not flowing properly, and need to get right. One of the things, even in ministry, starting out in ministry, you need to make sure, Lord, I just thank you that I'm not carrying no excess baggage. Nothing that's going to hinder me, you know. And it's good to sit, to listen, and to learn, and to let the Lord purge stuff out of you that you didn't even know was there. Because when God begins to use you, the one thing you don't want to have creep up is pride. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years is to stay small in your own eyes. You know, I mean, irregardless of what people say, you know, accolades or whatever, you want to recognize I am what I am by the grace of God. And that grace, I don't take it in vain. You know, I am what I am. Lord, I just want to be a vessel that you can flow through. It's because it's never about you, but it is about you doing God's will for your life. You know, being the man and the woman and flowing in the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit that God has imparted and put on the inside of you. You know, that's what it's all about, is letting God have full and complete expression on the inside of you. You know, but in building God's church, there had to be a plan. There had to be a blueprint. Before a builder commences building, he draws up, like I said, plans and blueprints of what he intends to build. And then he has subcontractors, people who do particular jobs, whether it's putting the cement down, whether, you know, the masonry, the bricks, or the stucco. All these are sub. But each one of them have to have the blueprint to the house so that they'll know where the faucets are going to go, where all the electrical sockets are going to go, you know, whether or not you're going to be putting sheetrock or paneling, or you're going to have hardwood floors or carpet. You know, all of that is so very important. The blueprint has to be laid. And for the church, the apostles and the prophets are the ones that are the master builders. They help liberate the other ministry gifts to begin to flow properly. As the apostle began to, a year or so ago, began to talk about, you know, apostolic strategies and blueprints, you know, and we being a territorial governing church, and how all of the ministry gifts could flow together, it freed me up in a lot of areas of ministry. Because, you know, because as the anointing increased on his life, now this is something you got to catch. The anointing is also increasing on your life. You know, and it's so very important that as you see God use him in areas, say, Lord God, I'm connected. Even though I might be the caboose, I'm still connected. Wherever the engine go, I'm going to reach that same destination. You know, but the key is staying connected. You know, stay in your spot. You know, if the apostle calls you to be a praise leader or an usher or a greeter, you know, don't buck the system. Be placed where God placed you, because he placed every person in the body as it pleased him, you know. And then God will equip you with everything you need to carry out the assignment that he's given you. Amen. You know, all you got to do is be willing and obedient. The Bible says if you're willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. And that's so very important. No good builder ever gathers a lot of material in random and just throw something together. If you ever seen a house that, you know, they just threw together, you're looking at a wreck or a mess that's going to fall. You know, it ain't going to stand. But it's got to be laid properly. All materials must be assembled in a proper and prospective place and the bulk according to the plan of the architect. And we know that Jesus, he is the architect. He has the plans laid up. And the apostles and the prophets, they have that heaven to earth connection where they can hear what God is saying and begin to execute what God desires to have done on the earth. And that's why it's so very important to when your man of God speaks and he begins to share things, you now take what is being said and begin to carry it out. You know, if he says, I want you to confess this, or I want you to turn around three times, you know, he's hearing from God. And so as you are willing and obedient and you begin to flow as one man, God now, you see, God, the Spirit of God, like I said, he's going to move in order, not in chaos. So there's got to be complete order. You know, when they're building a house, the people who put the cabinets up, they don't show up first. Because, I mean, the house, the roof is not on. Your cabinet's going to get wet. You know, they're some of the last people. So the order has to be set, you know. And see, a lot of times, my time's almost out, but a lot of times people, they want to be seen. You know, I remember God told me this, some 20-plus years ago when I was a student at Southern. He said, I'm going to put you behind the scenes. He said, you're not going to be in the forefront. He said, but I want you to be in the position that I called you to build up and to nurture up. And even though you might think that you need to be up on the stage, but I called you in the background to support, to be a supportive ministry. And once I got that rooted and grounded in me, it didn't matter if people never saw me or I never ministered. I just wanted to be a support. Whatever I needed to uphold, Lord God, I want to be that 2x4, that ceiling joist, or whatever it is. I wanted to stay in my position. And you see, when you do that, and then you're faithful, then all of a sudden, he'll move you in another direction. He says, okay, you've been faithful in this. I got this assignment for you. You know, and you stay with that assignment, and you stick with it, and then God sees your faithfulness, and all of a sudden, you know, God says, hey, look, I got somebody. You didn't train people. You got other people to take your place. Okay, I got this other job for you now. You know, so but if there's never ever, if he says that's what you want to be, I want you here, he's going to continue to develop you in that area. Yeah. So don't get weary, you know, because you're providing a divine service in the plan and in the blueprint of God. Whatever it is, God has called you to do. And flow in that and yield to God and ask God to give you wisdom and revelation. Lord, how can I be a better, you know, yard man? How can I be a better praiser or a better greeter? You know, how can I display your love and reach out to people in a greater capacity? You know, whether I'm cleaning dishes or lining in the parking lot or you know, serving in the school of ministry or you know, prison ministry or whatever it might be, Lord, I wanna help build your kingdom, and I wanna be in the spot, in the position. And see, that's all about a New Testament church. You know, every joint supplying. You know, no feeble members. Everybody functioning and flowing. When a car is functioning and all the cylinders are clicking, you got horsepower, you got ability. You know, but when it's out of tune and the spark plugs are foul and the gas is old, you got a mess. You're blowing smoke and putting along. But you see, that's not the church. That God wants the church to be a well-oiled mechanism. Everything flowing and functioning properly. You know, and then now God can funnel His power and His ability in a greater capacity, because everybody is flowing and everybody is walking in the submission that God desires for us to walk in, and walking in the area and the positions that God placed us in so that He can get all the glory. Never forget that. God will get, He's going to get His glory. You know, all glory belongs to Him. Praise God. You know, He alone deserves all the glory. It's all to His glory. And in the process, we all get blessed. Everybody, you know, there's nobody get left out, because we all are serving. And my time is up. Praise God. Amen. Continue reading chapter 2 and go into chapter 3. Yes. This is new to me, too. Yeah, that'll be the way to do, because I thought we had at least three classes, because last time was it three or four? Yeah, you see the apostle class started first, if you remember, and so that was three classes. So it might be the case, but I'm not sure. But anyway, like I said, take your quizzes, and if we do have a test next week, you know, it'll definitely be posted. You know, so you know, go online and check. But I'm going to have to find out, too, because, yeah, we started a week late from the apostles' class. So that's very possible. Amen. Sure. Okay. All right. You guys be blessed. Amen.